Okay, good morning, everyone. Today, we are going to continue our series from Luke chapter 3. So let's pray together and invite God's blessing on this message. Father God, I thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you said the truth will set us free. So I pray that you would use my message to write your truth on our hearts in a deeper way, so that we are freed and we can enjoy our life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I entitled this, You Are Beloved and Pleasing to the Father. Wow, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? But before we get to that, I want to review from last week. So last week we looked at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in Luke 3, verse 3 says, he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the first point is he preached a message of what? Repentance. Now, what does repentance mean again? Changing directions. It literally means a change of mind, okay? And that's very important because our actions follow our thinking. So if we just try, how many of you have ever tried to like do what's right, but kind of deep down you don't really think it's right and you're only doing it because you have to? That's not a very satisfying way to live. But, I mean, we all go through that at times. As kids, we have to do that. So with children, what you're trying to do is you're trying to bring them to a place where they don't just obey you because they have to, but they actually have a genuine desire on their own to do what's right and to please God. And that's what we're aiming for. And so we need that for ourselves. Okay, real loud. What we're trying to do with our children, there are children within earshot, is get them to a place where they don't just obey because they have to, but because they want to. They have a heart to please God on their own. That's our ambition, that they want to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's a work, and it's a work in progress for all of us as adults as well, right? Because we fail, what do we need? Grace and repentance. Okay, repentance and grace go together. God's grace, grace, grace. If you don't ever like take it to heart and change your thinking, then it's just kind of water over the bridge. It's not really accomplishing anything. So I want us to think a little bit more about repentance for a few minutes before I move on. There's a proper way to express repentance, and it involves three simple words. I was wrong. And it can be followed by three more simple words. Please forgive me. How many of you ever read in the newspaper celebrities, famous athletes, and they do something stupid or really wrong, and they'll say something like, if anything I said or did offended someone, I apologize. Right? I mean, that's kind of the extent of their apology or repentance. Is that very meaningful? No. Okay, imagine Ingrid and I have an argument. I say something mean. I really hurt her feelings. And I come back a little bit later and say, honey, you know, if anything I said in that tiff hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. Do you think she'd be like, oh, wow, Dave, you're just the best husband ever? She'd be thinking like, no, you really are a jerk, aren't you? It's like you can't admit that you did something wrong. That's the whole problem with that thing. It's this ambiguous. In fact, it can be interpreted, if you're so oversensitive that something I said offended you, well, I'm sorry. So as Christians, we really have to just be willing to say, I was wrong. What about the prodigal son? What's so powerful is it said he came to his senses, and we go back to my father and say what? I have sinned against heaven and against you. Wow, that's really meaningful, right? If someone really hurts you, and then they come back to you and say, I'm sorry, I realize I really sinned against you. I hurt you. Please forgive me. You want to forgive them. If you've tasted God's forgiveness, it's like, wow, yeah, I do want to forgive you. It's beautiful, and that's how reconciliation occurs. So this is important. It's important to be able to walk in the light. Proverbs 28:13 is on your sheet. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's a good statement of what repentance is about. Remember, it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is what enables us to receive forgiveness. Like, if I can never tell God I'm doing something wrong, how can I receive his forgiveness? Because I don't really think I need forgiveness. And that's the state of most people around us. And so we have to be able to admit that. When you do, you find compassion. That's number three. I love this. And so many times as Christians, we have a hard time, like, being specific and owning up to things we do wrong. This is a real situation. It happened some years ago. There was a well-known church in Boston, and an assistant pastor had to be dismissed from his position. But when they told the church, they didn't explain clearly what he'd done wrong. It was just left very ambiguous, like, you know, personal reasons, issues, that kind of thing. So a young woman who was attending that church and also coming to Fenway into our early morning prayer said to me one time, she goes, "Dave, we were so confused." And if that happens, what, by human nature, are you kind of thinking probably happened? You're thinking the worst, right? Like, oh, he must have committed adultery, or, you know, like, what did he do? Well, then the next day in the Boston Globe, there was an article about this pastor, and he was arrested for, like, looking in the windows of, like, you know, houses with women in his neighborhood. Now, that's terrible, and that's certainly very embarrassing, but it would be better to hear that from your pastor at the worship service or to read about it in the local newspaper. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I don't understand why, as Christians, why we can't just be more biblical and learn to put into practice Proverbs 28. You confess your sins, you find compassion. So I asked Jessica. Jessica told me a couple years ago, she goes, "Dave, whenever you can use my testimony in a sermon, just use it." So I called her last night. I said, "Jessica, it's Mother's Day. I don't want to do anything that would dampen your mother's day." "No, Dave, not at all. I'd be happy. It'll, you know, lift my spirits again to remind myself of how gracious God was to me." So I love this scripture and how it pertains to Jessica's life. Jessica was in our church. Okay, so she's in this church with Dave Hill, like one of the few pastors who talks about sexual immorality, who preaches about sin from the pulpit. She's pregnant. She's not married. She calls me up. She goes, "Dave, I really need to talk to you and Ingrid." I said, "Okay." So she comes and she confesses to us what she did. Would that be a little bit scary? Absolutely. She had courage. But what did Jessica find? Compassion. So yes, we were sad, upset with her, but no, we were compassionate and proud of her for being willing to come and tell us. And Jessica said to her, she goes, "I grew up in a Christian family. I knew this was wrong." She goes, "I've believed abortion is wrong my whole life. It's really tempting to want to get an abortion, right? Because it seems like it'll solve all the problems." It doesn't, but it feels that way. And so we walked through that. And then I said to Jessica sometime later, I said, "You know, we really need to share this with the church because everybody's going to, like, see and figure it out, and it's better to bring it right out in the open, share it, let people forgive you and love you and, like, move forward. Then there's no gossip. There's no wondering." So we had a church meeting on a Sunday after service. How many of you were there? A bunch of you were there. Jessica bravely again got up and shared what happened, confessed her sins. What did she find? Compassion. People gathered around her. We prayed. People are crying. People are hugging her. Women are in line telling her, "We're here to stand with you and help you and support you." Do you remember that? I mean, it was beautiful. We were just trying to do what God's word says. Jesse, is it fair to say that was probably the worst mistake you'd made in life up to that point? Okay. Since that time, Jessica went from being a woman with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom to, like, jumping in both feet in the deep end of the kingdom pool, right? She's one of our most zealous members. Isn't that wonderful? So, number four, your worst mistake can be turned into good by repentance, by just walking in Proverbs 28:13. It can turn to good. But when we're in kind of no man's land and we're kind of acknowledging, but we don't want to, it's too embarrassing, oh, it's too hard. And I understand that our flesh, we all struggle with, like, it's hard to, like, totally admit how bad you are sometimes. But when you do, you find compassion, you get grace, God changes your heart. Everything can turn around. Is it a blessing to walk in darkness? No, it isn't. So when we come into the light, so I wanted to remind us of that, that repentance is a good thing. Repentance and faith go together. Repentance, forgiveness go hand in hand. It's just how God works, and it's great how God can work. So I want all of you to believe that your worst mistake, your biggest failure, the worst sin you've ever committed, through repentance and honesty before God and your brothers and sisters, can be turned into one of the best things that ever happened in your life. And that seems really hard to believe. But Jessica's living proof for us. Praise God. Is God good? Yes, he is. Is repentance good? All right, good. Let's keep going on John 3. I'm only going to read a few verses. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. When Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. While he was praying, heaven was open. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." That's a beautiful verse. We love this story. Jesus is baptized by John. The Holy Spirit comes on him. There's this voice from heaven. God intends for us to experience this as well as Jesus. Do you believe that? That's my point this morning. It's going to take a little bit to get there because I want to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist reprimanded Herod. There's a number of Herods who are discussed in the New Testament. So I want to take a few minutes. I did some fresh research to get things straight. There's a King Herod. At the time Jesus was born, the wise men came to him. He killed all the babies in Bethlehem. He was a ruthless, evil individual. He had three sons who were also named Herod. One was Herod Antipas. There was a Herod Philip, and then another third Herod. So Herod Antipas is this Herod that Luke is talking about now. So this is the son of the first Herod. He was married to the daughter of a king, King Herodias, which was a kingdom not far away. His brother, Herod Philip, married a woman named Herodias. Herodias and Herod Antipas fell in love with each other, quote unquote, divorced their spouses, and got married. John the Baptist, being a very bold public preacher, commented on that publicly and said, "Your marriage is not lawful." Herod was descended from actually Esau. But their family practiced, according to my history book, Judaism. They were familiar with the law of Moses. And there's a law in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. So there were kind of lax divorce practices at that point in history. John boldly comes out, says, it's not lawful. Well, Herodias, understandably, hated John. She wanted to kill him. But Herod was kind of ambivalent because he kind of wanted to kill him too. But on the other hand, he recognized that God was with this guy. So some of you know the story in another gospel. Herod's throwing this big party. All his officials and army men and everything are there. Herodias' daughter by her first marriage, Salome, does this dance, and Herod is so enthralled that he says, oh, I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. So she goes to her mom and says, what should I ask for? She goes, the head of John the Baptist. And so Herod was too ashamed to not do that after he'd given this big oath. So they killed John the Baptist, cut off his head. So that's the whole story that I wanted you to get that whole thing. Would any preacher today have the conviction and courage to speak up like John the Baptist? Besides me. Well, I don't know if I would. Do you know what I mean? It's not always appropriate to rebuke people you don't know or whatever, but I'm just saying John the Baptist was a courageous man. It cost him his life. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? There's no greater person. Up until now, all the prophets, nobody was greater than John the Baptist. Wow, what an affirmation. When John was baptizing people, Jesus came to John and said, baptize me. He's like, I can't, Lord. I'm unworthy. He goes, no, let us fulfill all righteousness. So number five, John reproved Herod. Your marriage is not lawful. Number six, Jesus affirmed John in his ministry by being baptized. I mean, did Jesus say, you know, John, what a great guy, a little legalistic, but yeah, he didn't say that. John, I mean, you know, John's a little too bold for his own good, got his head chopped off. You know, Jesus didn't say that. He could have, right? I mean, Jesus could have commented on it and said, like, don't be as extreme as that guy. I'm just saying, this is an example of a man of God. Do you remember when Jesus talked about divorce? In Matthew, he says if someone divorces their wife and then marries another person, it's really adultery. Well, could he have gotten into trouble? I mean, isn't that like the same thing all over again? Herod, yeah, he divorced that wife, married that person. Jesus could have been in big trouble. So this is an example for us. Now, is it really possible? The whole thing is, Jesus said, up until now, there's no one who's been greater than John of all the prophets. Yet anyone who's the least in the kingdom of heaven is what? Greater than John. Now, how can that possibly be true? You know, we compare ourselves to John, and we're like, we are wimps compared to John. John, for all that, even he had the Holy Spirit on him, right? Even when he was in his mother's womb, he's got this great experience. John never experienced something that you and I have experienced. That's being redeemed through the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. John didn't get that blessing. Wow. Can we allow this to sink in? How significant it is to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. Sam Poe, our friend in New Frontiers, you know, is a missionary. He likes to talk about the Bible's a story. And there's a creation, and then there's the fall or sin, and then everything else is building up to a day of redemption where God makes things right. And that came through Jesus Christ. You and I have experienced the whole purpose for which God sent Jesus to earth. We've been redeemed. We've received forgiveness. We've been born again. We've been made members of God's family. We're living a new way. That's what God's after. You got it. You know, kind of pat yourself on the shoulder. No, it's like the grace of God's amazing. That is expressed in verse 22 of Luke 3. A voice came out of heaven as the Holy Spirit's coming on Jesus. You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. So I put for number 7, the foundation of grace, the foundation of Christian faith is knowing that you're beloved and pleasing to God. So I'm going to focus on this for a few minutes. Every believer should be able to say from the heart, I know my Heavenly Father loves me and that He is pleased with me. And I think the sticking point for most of us, we believe that God loves us, but we have trouble believing He's pleased with us because we grew up in a performance-oriented world. All right, to make it from first grade to second grade, what do you got to do? You got to pass enough tests, right? You want to get a job, you got to give them your resume, go for an interview. You might get rejected a bunch of times. It's a real bummer. It's really hurtful. You've got to live up to their expectations. You want to get a raise, you've got to perform. That's the world we live in. So if you're not performing, you're displeasing. So it's very hard for us. It's like, my Heavenly Father is... My Heavenly Father puts up with me. No, 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 that's not what He says. He's pleased with me. Loving Jesus makes you pleasing to the Father. Believing in Jesus pleases the Father. It's the whole reason He sent Jesus to earth. Jesus, in John's Gospel, I was reading John's Gospel, He'll be talking to them. He goes, you don't believe the one God has sent. They didn't. But you do. Wow. That makes you pleasing to God. Here's an example. Our oldest son, David. Most of you know David, right? DW. Pastor over at City Church. We homeschooled him. Ingrid taught him right through high school. He got into both Boston University and Boston College. Ingrid kind of wanted him to go to Boston College. Do you remember this, Ingrid? But in order to go to these colleges, you need what? Money. You need financial aid. They're extremely expensive. BC didn't give us any money. BU gave us this big scholarship. So we got excited about BU. And Ingrid might not even remember this, but I remember it distinctly. We wrestled through it. All of a sudden, when she saw how much BU valued her son and how much BC seemingly didn't value her son, her opinion of BC tanked. It tanked. Oh, but I mean, this is life, right? God sent His Son to be believed on, to be obeyed, to be trusted, and people reject Him all the time. But you believed in Him. You saw your need of a Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. God loves His Son, and when you love Him, God's happy with you. When you put your faith in Jesus, woo, the pleasure meter with God just went right through the ceiling. All right, let's think of this some more. Does God love everybody? And He says, God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Is God pleased with everybody? No. It's possible to love someone and not be pleased with them. That's why we have trouble with this, okay? God's not pleased with people who disregard Him, don't believe in Him, mock Him, refuse to put their faith in Jesus, think they can be God and figure out good and evil for themselves. I mean, there's a lot that's displeasing to God in the world. That's why the message from God is repent, thank you. That's the message. Change your mind. What makes a person pleasing to God? Thank you. One person got it. Believing in Jesus. Oh, Lee said it first. Good. Does God expect you to repent when you believe in Jesus? Yes, he does. Here's another question. Does obeying God's commandments please him? Yes. God's pleased when we try and keep his commandments. Can we be justified by keeping God's commandments? No. All right, good. This is a well... Okay. That's Paul's whole point, justification by faith. And that's what he got into trouble for preaching that, because his Jewish friends, even some people who became Christians, were still kind of hanging on, but those pagan Gentiles got to obey the law of Moses first. They got to get it together. And sometimes we can be that way. People come, does that guy really repent? Sometimes we don't know. Only God knows how repentant we are. But when people repent, God is happy. So let's look at the prodigal son. Here's an example in Scripture. Here's a son. Is the prodigal son beloved by God? Absolutely. Do you think that father's pleased with his son? No, I think he is. Is his father happy when his son is a total jerk, asks for his inheritance, and goes and wastes it on prostitutes and parties and drinking and things like that? No, he's not pleased with that. But he's hoping for a change of heart. That's what he's hoping for. And so when the son comes back, he's embracing him. All right, so let's try and personalize this. What if you sin? Did anybody sin last week? All right, so were you immediately no longer pleasing to God? That's a $1 million question. Well, here's the Dave Hill answer. If you sin, you're still beloved by God. Your faith in Jesus is still pleasing to the Father. Are you coming to God because you do it right every time and you just always obey him? No. Why are you coming to God? Because you believe in Jesus. Jesus took my sins. Hallelujah. I need someone to take my sins. So your faith in Jesus is still pleasing to God. Somebody say amen. Your behavior may not be. All right? That's reality. So God tells you to repent, right? He might even discipline you. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, even as a father, a son in whom he delights. God delights in you. It's hard to believe, but he does. It is hard to believe. I mean, it's funny, but it's just our human nature. We really have a hard time with saying, I am pleasing to God. Oh, wow. That sounds wrong. I'm pleasing to him because of Jesus. Hallelujah. He wants to write this on our hearts. And again, I asked this before, is walking in disobedience a good thing? Is it healthy for you? Is it good for the people around you? Looking out for number one, doing what I want. So living your own way tends to bring brokenness, hurt, sorrow, pain, ruined relationships. God doesn't want you living in that. So he says, no, you need to repent. Change your, come on, come out. See, Paul, he's beseeching the Ephesians. He says, you're children of light. So walk like children of light. That's who you are. Hallelujah. If you love someone, you want what's best for them. So when we come and we get in alignment with God, there's healing. There's restoration, reconciliation of relationships, joy, peace. What we're looking for starts happening. That's the good news. So could you figure out number 8 on your outline? Faith or believing in Jesus makes you pleasing to God. Number 9, you have experienced or fulfilled God's very purpose in sending his son. Number 10, obedience pleases God, but does not justify us from our sin. That's Paul's message. He says there's an obedience of faith. That's what we're after. Hallelujah. My son Stephen, when he was only 5 or 6 years old, tucking him in at night, pray together, he asked me a question. He says, Dad, if I sin and then I die before I can ask God to forgive me, will I go to heaven? That's a pretty deep question for somebody who's only 5 or 6 years old. So I'm thinking, wow, how am I going to answer that one? Now, in some church traditions, the answer is, oh, someone's dying. Get the minister there, take communion, last rites. So what is that indicating about our state with God? We're like in trouble, and hopefully the minister gets there in time. That's not the gospel. That diminishes Jesus and what he's done. That's number 11. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. He said you used to be children of wrath, but now you're children of God. That doesn't change if I mess up when I go home today. Hallelujah. So we don't ever want to diminish that. Now, if someone doesn't know the Lord, by all means, get somebody there to preach to them before they die. By all means, we want to encourage each other. Yeah, Jesus has forgiven you. You have a place in heaven. But we don't want to play into this human fear of God must not like me or is angry with me. Then Jesus didn't accomplish what he said he accomplished. But he has. Hallelujah. And you believe that, so you are what? Pleasing. There, you're getting it. Okay, let's close this out. Let's look at the church in Corinth. How many of you have ever read the book of Corinthians? You think, wow, this church had a lot of problems. Right? In fact, some of the things we don't get in Corinthians are because Paul's addressing issues that people have told him about or letters that were written to him. And we don't have any background, so we're kind of wondering why he's saying what he's saying. So I made a list of some of the things that were wrong with the church in Corinth. Paul called them fleshly. Since there was jealousy, strife, and division, people saying, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Peter. He's the rock. And some of the spiritual ones said, well, I follow Christ. You just one-upped everybody with that one, right? There's quarreling. People had lawsuits with each other. Can you imagine coming to church? I got a lawsuit against you. Wait till I see you in court on Monday. Oh, praise the Lord. Breaking bread together. There was sexual immorality in the church, and one man was even having relationships with his father's wife, which was his stepmom. And Paul said, even the pagans don't do that. That's what he said. It's right. I'm just not making this up. It's in the Bible. I'm sorry to be so racy, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. It's right there. Paul's addressing it. When they got together, they had church dinners where they had the Lord's Supper together. Paul said, some of you are drunk, and others aren't getting any food. They're not being fed. Can you imagine having a church dinner where people were drunk, and then other people were like, sorry, you go sit over there. Well, whatever. You can't eat. It's crazy. So if you're hearing about this church, what's going through your head? Are these people really Christians? That's what I'm thinking. If I wrote a letter to the Corinthians, how would I say? Dear Corinthians, you guys are a mess. Repent. Remember that? Get right with God. Now, look on your sheet. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? I find this remarkable. Yeah, it says, to the church of God. The church of God. Church means called out ones. The called out ones of God at Corinth, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart to God through Jesus Christ. Saints by calling. Saints means holy ones. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Like, you're part of God's big family. Grace to you and peace from God. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. You're God's people. Now, does he hold back? And then you keep reading. It's like, you're fleshly, you're quarrelsome, you're arrogant, you're this, that. But they're God's kids. Paul never loses sight of that, and he reminds them of that. That's all I'm doing for you this morning. So we're going to say this together. Please repeat after me. Because of Jesus Christ, I know that I am loved by my Heavenly Father and that I am pleasing to Him. Praise the Lord. All right, starting to get it. The last one, thank you. Paul called the Corinthians both saints and fleshly. He called them both. He said, look, you're God's people. You receive the grace of Jesus. You've wandered away from it. You're being fleshly. Get back to what God called you to. Amen. Ed, let's sing a song to close. Kezia, do you want to run upstairs and tell them we're ready for the children to come down for me, please? Another way of looking at this is very simple. Jesus is everything for us, right? He's everything. He's the reason we can say these things. I can only say, I know I'm beloved and I know I'm pleasing to the Father because of Jesus. So we always want to honor him. We don't want to diminish Jesus and what he's done in any way. So, Father, I thank you for this message. Thank you for writing down for us what you said to your son. And now we're your sons and daughters. I pray, Abba Father, that you would free us from our works mentality. Free us, Lord. The gospel is amazing. Free us to believe we're pleasing to you because we've fulfilled the mission for which you sent your son. Hallelujah. And Lord, we don't want that to make us lazy. We want that to make us holy. We want that to stir us to learn what pleases you, to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So I pray you'd write this on our hearts. I pray we'd encourage one another daily in this truth until we walk in it and we are just convinced to your glory. Amen. Amen.